What are some things that you look forward to as you come into Christmas season? Halloween passes, the fall fest, and those things pass. Thanksgiving is anymore, it's kind of mixed in with the Christmas season, it seems. But what are some things that you look forward to as you move into the Christmas season? This doesn't have to be all religious answers. It can be spiritual answers, but it doesn't have to be. Christmas lights. Anybody with faith, my hand is raised. I love light in general, but Christmas lights too are fun. What else?
Cookies.
Yes. Aaliyah? No school? And all the students go, yeah, no school. That's right. What else?
Days off of work.
Days off of work. Getting together with family. That's right. David?
Peppermint hot chocolate.
Peppermint hot chocolate. Wow. Okay. All right. Annika? Vacation. That's right. So a lot of good things. Now, as we move, you know, closer, we got New Year's Eve and then Christmas Day. And then what comes after Christmas Day? The day after Christmas. Right? So what comes after Christmas Day is the day after Christmas. So maybe you felt some of the Christmas blues, some of the post-holiday kind of depression. But what are some things that you kind of, you know, in your back of my mind, your mind are there, but you're a little anxious, or maybe in the past you have experienced some of those feelings after Christmas has passed. What are some of those things that you don't look forward to? Going back to work. And the students would say, going back to school. Okay. Taking down the decorations. And I'm making a huge deal out of this, and it's not really that big of a deal, but we love lights. We finally got Christmas lights up around our house and some in the yard. And as soon as we got them up, Kim said, I love these so much, I don't look forward to having to take them down after Christmas. I'm going to miss having lights, you know, on the house and in the yard. What else you don't look forward to? To paying the bills off. That's right. So it's fun to buy and be out and you hear the Christmas music, or maybe in the comfort of your home in front of a fire, you're just ordering away and you're like, click, 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 click. And Amazon's going, ding, ding, ding. You know, you're just making all these orders. And then the bills start to come and you start to see, wow, this is the minimum payment due and I have to pay by this. And if I don't, there's these interest rates. So sometimes you have the holiday blues. I want you to look at this next slide, one more. Yep, if you have the post-Christmas blues, you're doing Christmas wrong. Now, this was actually an article, and when I clicked into this, I thought, oh, this is going to be a good article. Really, there's no spiritual significance at all to the article, but the title is at least true, that if you have post-Christmas blues, you're probably doing Christmas wrong. So I want to look at a few things and a few types of Christmas this morning that hopefully will help you to have the best day after Christmas ever. We don't want you just to enjoy all the hustle and bustle and the fun time of the season, but really to enjoy it the rest of the year and even next year and have the best day after Christmas. First of all, recognize the prophetical Christmas. I want you to think about recognizing the prophetical Christmas. As Kim introduced some of the songs, she talked about some of these prophecies of the coming Messiah, the coming of the Savior. In the first book of the Gospels, first book of the New Testament, in Matthew, there's a dozen times where Matthew refers to prophecies that have been fulfilled. And several of those are in Matthew 1 and 2. We're just going to run through them quickly, of prophecies that relate and reference Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his birth and many other events during that time. Let's look first at Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now notice verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what? Can you finish the verse? that the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So this was a prophecy throughout the Old Testament, or the First Testament, as some Jews still today would refer to that as the First Testament. But it was spoken of by the prophet. Then notice verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this is what had been prophesied, okay? So this is points back to Isaiah 7:14. The prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had said these words. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we sang this morning, which means God with us. Prophecy was fulfilled. Notice Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, we're going to come back to that little phrase about the star. I think that's very interesting. But the star rose, and then verse 3 of Matthew 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet. Matthew 2, 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This comes from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. As we move into Matthew 2, the very next verse, Matthew 2, 7 through 15, we won't read it for time, but as many of you, and some of you at least will be reminded and remember, Herod, he wasn't really wanting to worship Jesus. He wanted to get rid of Jesus. He wanted to find a way to take Jesus out of the picture because he feared that this was competition. Even a little baby. And as king, he was already fearful that, man, this is competition, and I need to know where Jesus is. And so that's what we see Matthew 2, verse 7 through 15. An angel tells Joseph and his family, you need to flee to Egypt because Herod wants to kill, baby Jesus, your son. Notice then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. All of that happened, and it says, this was to fulfill what? The Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And that's a quotation from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Matthew 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. He's trying to make sure that if he was going to find Jesus somehow, and if Jesus probably was 2 years old or younger, and so was hoping that in annihilating and killing all baby boys that age would certainly kill Jesus also. So in all that region, were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So again, these are Old Testament prophecies that are coming and becoming fulfilled in the birth and events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That was cited from Jeremiah 31:15, what I'm going to read now in Matthew 2:18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. And that comes from Jeremiah 31:15. King Herod dies. So it appears, okay, well, it's safe then for Joseph, Mary, Jesus to come back. And so we in Matthew 2:19 through 22, they do come back, but yet there's a relative of Herod that takes the throne. So they're still concerned. And then they go into Nazareth, into the district of Galilee. And notice what Matthew 2 and verse 23 says about that. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was, say it again, spoken by the prophets. So again and again, Matthew is, more than any of the other gospel writers, he's reminding the readers all the way till today, December 14th of 2025, this wasn't just this guy who was born out of the blue and just had this like interesting following. This was a fulfillment of prophecies that had been made hundreds and hundreds of years prior. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So recognize, I want to encourage you to recognize the prophetical Christmas. Secondly, is I encourage you and I challenge you to believe in the historical Christmas. To believe in the historical Christmas. We read Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That is a definitive statement. It talks about a past event. It refers to Jesus as being a real person. And there is historical, outside of the Bible, there's even historical evidence for that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The genealogical record, I think, is very interesting in Matthew, both in Matthew and Luke, that the time is taken to trace Jesus' lineage in one genealogy. It's from Abraham on. In the other genealogy, it goes all the way back to Adam. And then the very last phrase is Son of God. Let's look at him quickly. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 16. And we're just going to kind of hit some of the highlights of names that you may be familiar with. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. You see Isaac there and Jacob and Judah, Boaz by Rahab. Remember those names? Obed by Ruth, Jesse, David the king, Solomon, Asaph, Uzziah, Hezekiah. And then it ends, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, look in Luke then. We also have another genealogy here. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, of Enoch. We go down, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Can you say these last few words with me? One, two, three, again, the Son of God. So genealogies are here in a way, these are extremely important to the Jewish people, and they can be traced of, is Jesus a real person? Is there historical evidence? Is there a path that we can trace that really Jesus was born? Somebody can get the side door there. So I want you to believe, and I encourage you to believe in the historical Christmas. Now, apart from the genealogical record, we have an archaeological record. Places like Bethlehem and Nazareth exist today, and they existed when Jesus was born, which, by the way, we don't know if it was December 25th. It probably wasn't, actually. So this, you know, December 25th, the day itself, is not like this, you know, miraculous date, but we do celebrate the events of the coming and of the birth of Jesus. And as we see an archaeological record, I want you to notice two maps here. Okay, so this is kind of the general area, right? You've got the top part of Africa here. You're looking at the Middle East. And so we're going to zoom in. The next slide, we kind of zoom in. You have Nazareth up in the north there, and then Bethlehem, which is just outside, not too far outside of Jerusalem. Today, it's separated. It's actually in the West Bank. It's separated from other parts. There's actually a big wall there in between Bethlehem. You can't just, you know, go in. But there are two cities that still exist today. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's under Palestinian Authority control right now. But I want you to look at, so that you have Bethlehem City. I want you to look at this next slide. So archaeologists, as they do in Israel and all over that area, continue to search for things that will give them light into past history. And they're not necessarily trying to prove whether the Bible is true or untrue. They're just interested in the past. Now, some of them may be one side or the other. But some of the sources that I'm going to share with you are not born-again Christians. They are not writing articles trying to get you to believe in Christmas. They're just reporting what they find and looking around. So here, a little piece of clay seal is found that dates way back before the time of Jesus, and it has Bethlehem written on that, proving that Bethlehem has been a city long before Jesus' birth, and actually is still a city today. Nazareth. We see the city of Nazareth. It's a pretty large city. At the time of Jesus, it was not considered to be a very prominent city. I mean, but nowadays, it is modern. There's a large population of Arabs even in Nazareth. There is an American Eagle in Nazareth. That's a big deal, right? You're like, okay, Pastor, whatever. So yeah, it's an important city. It blends modern life with ancient sites. There's ancient churches, markets, historic buildings. Serves as a significant Arab cultural and market center. But I want you to see some of these things about Nazareth. Smithsonian Magazine, in this article, talks about Galilee, talks about Nazareth and other areas, and even refers to that area as sort of a fifth gospel. Now, before you get too concerned, they only use that term in the sense that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four gospels that we have included in the Bible. But the archaeological record then is almost a fifth gospel in the sense that it supports, it brings credence to many of the things and places and people that are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we can find and see and often even see in museums still today. I want you to look at this quote. This is from Bart Ehrman. He is definitely not a Christian. He's very open about being an atheist. At one time, he claimed to be a follower of Christ, but for many, many years, he's rejected that and is not a follower of Christ. But it's very interesting what he says, and you'll see it on the screen too. There are numerous compelling pieces of archaeological evidence that, in fact, Nazareth did exist in Jesus' day. And like other villages and towns in that part of Galilee, it was built on the hillside near where their later rock-cut coke tombs were built. For one thing, archaeologists have excavated a farm connected with a village, and it dates to the time of Jesus. There's a couple things that are interesting here. One, he accepts the historicity of Jesus, even though he's not a follower of Christ and a believer in any way, but yet he does advocate, and he's a professor. He's very respected in that world. He recognizes that Jesus was a historical person and that Nazareth was a historical city even before the modern Nazareth. The historical record. So we have geological record, genealogical record, the historical record. But I want you to also see, I skipped over, the archaeological record, the genealogical record, and historical record. Okay, so I want you to see this as well. Josephus is a secular Jewish historian, or was. He also was not a disciple of Christ, but yet he writes and he mentions Jesus in his writings. Look at these phrases. At this time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders, and the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. And that can be found in Josephus, in Antiquities, and the specific location, 18:63. Another mention that Josephus gives is as follows. Having such a character, rash and daring in the context, Ananus thought that with Festus dead and Albinus still on the way, he would have the proper opportunity. Convening the judges of the Sanhedrin, Josephus writes, he brought before them the brother of Jesus who was called the Christ, whose name was James, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. And that can also be found in Josephus in Antiquities 20:200. Professor of Ancient History at Western Michigan University makes this statement. These passages, along with other non-biblical, non-Christian references to Jesus in secular first century sources, among them Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, prove conclusively that any denial of Jesus' historicity is mandering sensationalism by the uninformed and or the dishonest. So there is historical evidence that such a person called Jesus existed. And I want to encourage you to believe in the historical record. Next, I hope that you can rejoice in the miraculous Christmas. We hear all the time in songs and in Hallmark movies and in amusement parks and this the special Christmas things. This is a what time of year? Wonderful, magical, right? Time of year. But if you go back and examine the very first Christmas, it truly was a time filled with miracles. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the miraculous Christmas. And for time, we can't even look at all of these. There's about 15 that are common or that are very clear, miraculous things that happened preceding, during, and after Jesus' birth. But we will zoom in on a couple of these. But to get an overview, the first four, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah. This is about the birth of John the Baptist, who is going to proclaim and announce the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Elizabeth miraculously conceives in old age with John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary. The virgin conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. That's a fifth miracle. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah's speech is restored. Joseph's first dream, the angel gives him reassurance about Mary and says, no, you can marry her. She hasn't been disloyal. She hasn't betrayed you. She's not an adulterous woman. You can marry her, for this has been truly a miraculous thing brought about by the Holy Spirit. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, the birth of Jesus. The incarnation of one that we believe is God the Son, who is truly Emmanuel, God with us. That's miraculous. I can't wrap my brain fully around that. Angels appeared to the shepherds, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Miraculous sign to the shepherds of finding Jesus in a manger. And here I want to dive in a little bit. Let's look at Luke 2 and verses 8 through 10. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. It's the idea of the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for, and this is my favorite part, for who, what people? For all people. This is a miraculous thing that the angel is revealing to the shepherds in the fields that night, and then goes on to give them a sign that they can look for. Notice verses 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. It was a miraculous Christmas. Let's go on and look. The Star of Bethlehem appears and guides the wise men. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And don't miss this next part. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We've been going through Genesis for several months, and we've taken some time to look at day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then that God rested on day 7. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, we see that here it says that miraculously a star arose, and God used this to show the birth of his Son, of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if everything that we see as we look up in the sky and as we wake up in the morning, as we see everything around us in the universe, if all of this came about out of nothing, for no purpose at all, then certainly what I just read is fallacy. It's a complete lie. Because if God had nothing to do with everything that we see around us, the universe, the sky, the stars, and all of that, if God had nothing to do with that, then he would have no power, no authority to move a star. We're not talking about a big spotlight, but to move a star to give a signal for the birth of his son. He would have no authority to do that. So you have creation all the way back in Genesis 1 that is linked in many ways to the gospel story, to the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you really, if you don't believe this in the beginning, it's very difficult for you to believe fully all of the story of the Messiah coming at Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." That was false. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And then notice this. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, what did it do? It went before them. So this is not just like, oh yeah, we saw this kind of cool star in the sky. No, it was God was using it to guide them to find the toddler, the baby Jesus. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Again, probably not a newborn. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. All throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, and even into to the other letters to the churches, we find the presence of miracles. Things that are difficult to explain as just stuff that we would normally observe. But the most, in a lot of ways, the most important miracle of all is really that God created all. Because if God, and this is an old illustration I've used with this church family a lot of times, but if God created everything, imagine it being like a box, and if God created everything, then it's not a big stretch to think that God, the creator of all, can reach down into the box, into his creation, and move a star, turn water into wine, heal one of the girls or the men or the boys that he created. That's not really difficult at all. However, if God has nothing to do with all of creation, then yes, it is extremely difficult. How in the world could God move a star? How in the world could God cause a virgin girl called Mary to be pregnant? That's ridiculous. Well, yeah, it is. If you don't believe in miracles and if you don't believe that God is all-powerful and can do those things. I want you to think about, and I hope that you will believe in a miraculous and rejoice in a miraculous Christmas. Several other things, again, that we don't have time to look through, but Joseph's second dream, warning to flee to Egypt, a divine protection of Jesus in Egypt. Joseph's third dream, to return to Israel, and then Joseph's fourth dream, warning about Archelaus and settlement in Nazareth. But most importantly, if you forget everything else, I want to draw your attention to this last part. I pray that you will experience a personal Christmas. That you will experience a personal Christmas. As much as I love lights, and my family knows that I love lights, there's a lot of light in my home. When the builders were building our home, I asked, "Can you put more lights in?" I love lights. But Christmas really is not all about the Christmas lights. It's about Christ as the light. This next slide was just taken Friday night. So we were at the first year ever that we've had season passes to Dollywood. We went back in the spring, decided that we wanted to come during Christmas time, and it was cheaper to get a season's pass to if we were going to come a second time. So we did that. And we went on a quick trip. Friday afternoon, we left, came back last night. Friday night, we walked around Dollywood. How many of you have been to Dollywood at Christmas? Been to Dollywood at Christmas. All right, I'm selling tickets afterwards. I get a commission based on the number. 6 million lights. 6 million. That's a lot of lights. It was fun. We enjoyed being in Dollywood Friday night. And I love to see the lights and hear the Christmas songs. And we walked by the chapel that's built there on part of the theme park. And there were carolers singing Christian songs about Emmanuel, God with us, and O Holy Night, singing as people were walking. And many were sitting there listening to that. It was a blessing to think about Jesus Christ and to just enjoy the beauty of all the lights. As we were going back to our car Friday night and the tram that was taking us back to our part of the parking lot, One of the guys that was operating the tram read the Christmas story and said, "This is the true reason for Christmas." Now, there's a lot of things that Dolly has done and does and says that I do not agree with, but I'm thankful that at least there's a gospel message that is being portrayed in part. But as beautiful as the lights were, as much as I like, I have nowhere near 6 million lights on my house, but as much as I like those lights, they are going to be put away. They are going to burn out. Some of them will get crushed. But a true Christmas, one that you could have the best day after Christmas ever, is based on Jesus and Christ as the light. John chapter 1 in verse 1 through 3 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Don't miss over, this is a strong connection all the way back to Genesis once again. So if you don't accept the truths found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, then you're going to have a very, very difficult time, even as a follower of Christ, believing everything that's said here in John, because the connection really can't be split, can't be surrendered. John 1, 4 through 6, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Here Jesus is referred to as the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. Again, how encouraging. This isn't just for Americans. This isn't just for Southern Americans. This is for every single person that has ever lived or that will live. The gospel is available and it's good news for those who receive that gift. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We sang the song Christmas Day this morning. Sing all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing every creature of God, come bless His name. For He is good, for He is good. He was born to conquer the grave. Lights of the world, the reason for Christmas Day. It's not about the Christmas lights, but it's about Christ as the light. Secondly, it's not about the Christmas presents, but it's about Christ's presence. Yes, we buy gifts and we're doing that. And this year has been our Facebook Marketplace Christmas. So Kim has been scouring Facebook Marketplace. Even encountered some of you selling some things on Facebook Marketplace. So she and I've been running all around the town with her picking up things. And it's been exciting for her. I think it will be exciting for the kids. I don't enjoy that part of it so much. But it's all, you know, there's a lot of things about gifts. And if that was all it was, then once the gifts are open and the big trash bags are filled with the wrapping paper and the kids maybe go off to certain parts of the house to kind of look at their gifts, it'd be kind of sad. But that's not what the main thing of Christmas is all about. It's about the presence of Jesus Christ. The National Retail Federation predicted that holiday sales this year would surpass $1 trillion for the first time ever. $1 trillion here in America for the first time ever. But yet in John 1:14 we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means, what are the next three words? God with us. Can you say that again? God with us. That can make the best day after Christmas ever. Emmanuel, God with us, we sang this morning, "Go tell it on the mountain," the one that we've been waiting for, the King of our salvation. Born on this day, our Savior Christ the Lord, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Why? Why is this so exciting? Well, the song goes on, that we can be forgiven. The weight of all our sin He came to bear. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, the Savior of the world, is born. I thank God that I don't have to live under the guilt of sin that I've done in the past. I don't have to live under the pressure of knowing that I can't ever be perfect. I can't ever match up to the goodness of God. But thank God I don't have to. Because Christ came to dwell with us. It's not about trying to do Christmas right, but it's about Christ as the righteous one. It's easy to get so stressed out. Well, have we remembered everybody? Have I gotten gifts for everyone? Do I have the lights on the house that my kids have been talking about for several years? Who are we going to invite over for Christmas Eve and Christmas dinner? What are we going to serve them? Are we doing Christmas right? Well, if those are the main thoughts, then you might have the Christmas blues. But as you really think about, really Christmas is not about how you and I do Christmas, but it's about Christ as being the righteous one. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Also, we see that it's not about being good at Christmas. It's about recognizing Christ's grace in Christmas. It's not about being good in Christmas, but it's about recognizing Christ's grace in Christmas. Some of you who have grown up here will recognize this song. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Who's coming to town? Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Oh, he sees when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. No, that's not what Christmas is about. I don't want you to answer, but I just want you to think about this. Can any of you be good enough? Can any of you, myself included, can you be good enough to earn an eternity with Savior? Or even if she's like, but I really don't believe in a Savior. Okay. Can you be good enough to deserve really a good life? Can you be good enough to guarantee something good after this life? Can you be good enough? You can't. And I can't. But yet at Christmas, that's why we celebrate not our goodness, how much we give and how much we do and we did this and that. No, it's about the grace in Christmas. John 1 and verse 29, the next day this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world." And that means my sin, and that means Annika's sin, and that means Lee Brock's sin, that means Mike Reitheicher's sin. That means He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away my sin. Praise God for that. I'm a sinner. I try to look good on Sunday mornings. I try to do my hair. I button my shirt up. Some of you a while back says, "Pastor, I think you need to tuck your shirt in." Okay, well, I'll tuck my shirt in. So I do these things. Sometimes I don't wear Under Armour. I try to dress up a little bit. I do these things, but you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. But Christ has taken my sins away. And He can take your sins away. So it's not about being good at Christmas or any other day of the year. It's about knowing that there is grace because of Christmas. Because the perfect, righteous, holy God came and lived a perfect life. Gave His life for you and for me. Died, was buried, but then He rose again and He offers back to us, "You're not righteous, but I am righteous. Let's exchange here. Let's do a gift exchange. I'll give you my righteousness and I will take your sin." Boy, that's a really good deal. God, thank you that you show grace. I don't deserve that, but you show grace in Christmas. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." Basically saying, there's nothing that I can will and determine to do to earn this, but it says, "was born of God," John 1:13. "For by grace," Ephesians 2:8 says, "you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing," Paul reminds us. This isn't something good that you've done. "It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest or so that no one may boast." And then lastly, it's kind of a silly first part, but the second part is nothing but is nothing silly about it. It's not about the 12 days of Christmas, even. It's not about two turtle doves or three French hens or four calling birds. You can go all the way through the list. It's not about the 12 days of Christmas, but it's all about an eternal Christmas. And that's why you can have the best day after Christmas ever. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." You can put your name there. "For God so loved David Huffman. For God so loved," and you put your name, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have a good life on earth." No. But have eternal life. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." But please notice this next verse. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." That verse is not a Baptist verse. It's not a Methodist verse. It's not a Catholic verse. There is no denomination tied to that verse. It's a verse that God himself has revealed to us and said, "Listen, I have sent my only Son, God the Son, to give his life for you. He came, yes, to be God Emmanuel with us, and he lived a perfect life. He was rejected. People betrayed him. He gave his life on the cross. He calls us his friends. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And then through grace, he offers this free gift of salvation. For those who believe in that gift, John 1:12 says that we will become, it's a promise, that we will become the children of God. Jessica, Christina, Audrey, Mary, and Michael will always be my children and Kim's children. I may do the absurd thing, and I pray to God I never will, and abandon them, but they will always be my children. That's unthinkable when you think about God the Father. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet we have the privilege, as we believe by faith, as we receive that through the grace of Christ, this gift of salvation, that we become the children of God. And as I said earlier, he does this gift exchange. He takes our sin upon himself, as only he can, because he's the only truly righteous one. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can live, one, for him now, but then also spend eternity with our Savior. Would you bow your heads as we finish this morning?